Well, this morning I'm going to begin a new series that we're going to track through for the summer. So through the next few months as we go through our summer months, I'm going to be tracing through the Gospel of John some sayings of Jesus, specifically the sayings of Jesus where he compares himself to something. They're known as the I am statements, and in the Gospel of John there are seven of them, all the ways that Jesus reveals himself in his own words about who he says he is. There's a reason for this, because we live in a world today in which people think of God in so many different ways. They think of God to be sometimes whoever they want God to be. In fact, it was the psychologist Sigmund Freud who wrote in his book, The Future of an Illusion, his prediction that God and religion would eventually go away, because Freud, who himself was an atheist, thought of God as something of a mental projection that we all create. That there is no real God, Freud said, but we all make up God. And we make up God in our own minds for whoever it is we want God to be. So whatever we think of as good and right and pure, we just create something that we call God out of that. We all have our own idea, our own picture in our head of who God is and what God is. And sadly, I think there's a point to where Freud was partially right about that. Because there are so many people in our world today who don't look to the Bible to find out who God is, but just use their own minds and think, well, what do I want God to be? So often when we talk about religion and when we talk about God, you hear people talk about statements like, well, I just think that, or in my opinion, God is someone who, right, and less and less often you find people who go to Scripture and say, but God reveals himself in Scripture to be our triune God of love and grace. So I'm going to focus this summer on these I am statements of Jesus, partially as a way of working through something for the summer, but then also as a way of reminding us once again that God is not whoever we want God to be, whoever we think God is, whoever I imagine or want God to be, but God has revealed who he is in Scripture. And that is the God that we worship. So that's what we're looking at. Beginning today in the Gospel of John, and the first one that we're going to take is the statement that Jesus gives, I am the bread of life. So this comes from John chapter 6, and I'm going to begin at verse 25, where the Gospel writer John says this. So the people who came around the lake asked Jesus, what sign will you give that we may see it and believe? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I have told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All those my Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Bread is something that I guess is an important staple of our diets in some way. It's always on the menu in some form, right? And we think of bread maybe in certain ways that we have to consider when we read a passage like this. Because I think bread means something a little different for us today than it would have meant for those people who heard Jesus tell this story. Let me explain how that works and what I mean by that. Bread so often for us today is something that serves some other kind of function or purpose. Right, it's bread is that thing that comes sliced in a loaf, and it's a vehicle, right? It's just the means of delivering peanut butter and jelly, or one of my favorites, Nutella. something like that. Bread is something that you toast in different ways. You make a sandwich out of it. Maybe bread is something that you think of as something that accompanies dinner in some other way, right? A dinner roll or a baguette or one of those fancy Italian breads that I can't pronounce and really can't spell. We think of bread in so many different ways. Maybe bread for you is that first choice you have to make in line at Subway for your 6-inch or your foot long before you have your favorite sandwich like that. But bread always accompanies something else for us in some way. Sometimes we have it on a daily basis, sometimes we don't. Some of us, for whom we maybe deal with gluten allergies, rarely, if ever, eat any bread at all. So bread is not one of those things that really comprises the main course. It's always on the side somewhere. You never have a main course of just bread. But that was not true for the people of Israel. Bread so often was the main course. It was the meal, if you can imagine that. That you sit down and all you're going to eat today are a couple of dinner rolls. And that's it. It's the main source of food that you get. You see, there's a reason for that. You and I live in a world today where we have grocery stores and we have refrigerators in our kitchen and we can pretty much eat anything any time of year, right? There's always meat that can be refrigerated and frozen in some way. You can can or freeze vegetables and fruits, that kind of a thing. But in the day of the people of Israel, some of those kinds of things could really only be eaten at the time of harvest. Because that was the only time it was good, and after that it would spoil or go bad. So some of those delicacies for them would just be that time of year when it was harvested. But not so much with grain. Grain could be stored for a longer period of time so that they could always store up grain, which they could then use to make flour, which meant that was a source of food that would always reliably be there. Day after day after day. And that's why bread made up a staple of their diet. It was that source of food that they could store up and they knew reliably day after day after day, we can count on bread as being our source of nourishment. That's important for us to remember when Jesus says these words about the bread of life, that he's talking about something that for these people who heard this was a reliable source of their nourishment every single day and one of the very few sources that they could have reliably day after day after day. But bread meant something even a little bit more than that. Right? Bread came from a place where they had this history of their people. In fact, it was in their scriptures that they knew and learned about, the way that they had been freed generations ago from slavery in Egypt and wandered out into the desert. And then in those 40 years in the desert, a place where not even grain would grow, that God himself provided bread for his people. That place in the wilderness, they called it manna. That manna came down from God and provided food for his people, a bread for his people. The Bible tells us in Exodus that this manna that came down were these thin wafers that would come down and they would cover the floor of the desert all around the camp of Israel. And every day it was there and they would go out and gather it and that was their food. For 40 years, that's what they ate. In a place where they couldn't even grow anything on their own, God still provided, day after day after day, that bread, that source of nourishment for his people. And so bread takes on even that extra level of meaning for these people of Israel, that they know and remember those stories about manna, the heavenly bread that comes from God in that way. And they remembered that. They remembered it in ways that were intentional, right? God gave instructions to Moses, take some of that manna, put it in a jar, and put it into the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was that box that they carried around, which contained a jar of manna, along with things like the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments, and the staff that Aaron would use when he was the first priest that led them, that they would carry those things as a memorial. Manna was among those things that they kept to remember. And even in all of the festivals and feasts that they would commemorate in the years going on in the generations that followed, there was the festival of unleavened bread that they remembered how important God's provision of bread was for their survival, and that it came from God himself. So in this story then, there's a discussion going on between Jesus and some people about manna, bread, and what that means. Maybe we need to back up a little bit. I started at verse 25, but if you were to back up and start at the beginning of John chapter 6, the story actually begins this way, that Jesus, in a town that's on the side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee there, the lake that they have, is teaching a large crowd on a countryside outside of the villages away. So there's this large crowd that follows and gathers, and he's teaching them all day, and it's late in the day, and the people are getting hungry, and Jesus performs a miracle there. That there's someone there who has 5 small loaves of bread. So Jesus sits all the people down, and he gives thanks, and he starts breaking these loaves of bread and passing it around, and 5,000 people are there, and they all get something to eat. All of them. In some way, then, it's a miracle feeding of that way. That there is something of manna provided in that. See, that's where the story is coming from. That it was sort of held within the Jewish tradition. The rabbis would say that when God's Messiah comes, when the chosen one of God comes, that manna will again be provided. It was thought then that in that day of the Old Testament that the manna that came down came from the storehouse of heaven, right? That God had this big storehouse of manna, and he opened the doors of that storehouse every single day for 40 years in the desert so the people of Israel could eat. And so it was thought that when God's Messiah returns, the Messiah will once again open the storehouse of manna from heaven. Jesus performs this miracle then. A miracle that is not just giving something to eat to a group of hungry people, but is living up to some of the expectation of who the Messiah is and what the Messiah will do in providing manna that comes from the storehouse of heaven. This miraculous feeding then points to that Jesus performs this miracle. And then, if you read at the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus gives some very important instructions to his disciples. He says, I want you to go now and pick up the leftovers. Gather what's left over, and they gather it up into baskets. And as it turns out, they fill 12 baskets with what's left over from all of the manna there. That's significant. It's not a mistake, it's on purpose. 12 baskets of leftover bread that is there. You see, 12, the number 12 in the Bible is a symbolic number. It's not necessarily meant to point us to a numerical value between 11 and 13, but it's symbolic of something else. 12 is the number of God's people. So things that happen in 12 are symbolic of God's chosen people. In the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes of Israel. The number 12 then being symbolic of God's chosen people. In the New Testament, Jesus chooses 12 disciples, 12 apostles who will follow him and become the launching of the new church. 12 there being symbolic, once again, of God's chosen people. So whenever in the Bible something happens in the number 12, it's pointing to all of God's chosen people. The disciples are given instructions. I want you to pick up whatever's left over. Don't let anything go to waste. They pick it all up. They put it into baskets. There are 12 baskets full of leftover bread there. 12. Enough bread, enough manna for all of God's chosen people. The symbolism that's going on in that story as he gathers that up. That the number 12 there symbolizes all of God's people, and that Jesus performs this miracle of opening the storehouses of heaven to once again provide manna, not just for those 5,000 people that are there on that day, but symbolically demonstrating for those people. Manna is once again returned from God, and there is enough manna for all of God's people. Enough for everyone. That's what's going on in that story in chapter 6. That's what manna meant for them. When they think about, talk about bread and what bread meant for their daily survival and their diet and all of the rich tradition and history that went along with bread and manna for who those people are. So bring that story up a little bit then. What happens after that is all those people go away and Jesus dismisses them and he spends time with his disciples. Jesus then puts his disciples into a boat and sends them across the lake while he stays there to pray. In the middle of the night, Jesus walks out on the water to his disciples and they get to the other shore of the Sea of Galilee by the town of Capernaum where they've been before. All of the people who had that lunch the other day get up the next day and say, "Where'd he go? Where's Jesus?" And they go looking. So they start circling around and coming across the lake. And they find him around the lake by Capernaum. That's where we catch up to what I just read this morning, starting at verse 25. That's the gathering, okay? So those people who come and find Jesus and ask him these questions are the very same people who the day before all had that free lunch that Jesus provided for all of them, who witnessed this miracle that Jesus did. So that's where this conversation picks up, that these people come who had just seen and experienced that miracle, and they come to him, and they ask him. They ask him about the manna. What sign will you do for us? Right? Yesterday, we were with you, and you taught us, and you performed this sign, this miracle that came. Will you do it again? And they even go a little bit further, right? They go a little bit further to say that, you know, our ancestors, they ate manna that came from God. God provided that for them every day. They're kind of calling Jesus out here of, hey, we're hungry again today too. You know, God did it every day for them, and we're still here today too. Jesus doesn't really go for that though, right? He recognizes that, all right, these are people who are looking for a free lunch in some way. And he calls them out for that, if you notice that in the passage. He says to them, you're not looking for the Messiah. You're just looking for the free lunch. You're just looking for what I have to give. But you're not really looking for God in that. So he takes this moment, he takes this opportunity then to stop and reveal something about who he is. This is the point then of who God is, this God that we follow, this God that we worship, this God that we say is our Lord and our Savior. Who is this? Who is Jesus? He takes this moment right here then in this story with this group of people who aren't really looking for the Messiah. They're just looking for lunch. And he takes that story and turns it to say something about who he is and who he means to them. That he says to them, Jesus is the fulfillment of manna. That he himself is the bread who comes from heaven, the bread of life. That he reveals something about who he is in that. He fulfills that whole story and meaning of what manna is. That God did these things in the Old Testament, and Jesus performed this same miracle just the day before as a way of pointing towards what all of that is supposed to be going. That Jesus himself is the manna, the bread from heaven that comes from God. That he fulfills that. And he calls the people out on that. You weren't looking for the Messiah to be your manna. You were just looking for lunch. Maybe we shouldn't be so harsh about that. I mean, people do need to eat. And maybe we have to admit, maybe I'll have to admit here too, you know what, there are some times where I'm looking to God for what I can get out of him. Right? There are things that we want and expect God to provide for us. And let's give a little bit of a sympathetic voice to that, because in some ways, is that really so wrong? I mean, if we say and we acknowledge that God is the provider of all that we have, everything that we have is a gift that comes from God, then isn't it natural for us to look to God and say, God, you are the provider of all the blessings that I have, so I look to you to provide. I look to you to be the one who gives me my daily bread, everything that I need. Is that really a wrong thing to do? But I think what Jesus is calling out here is he's calling out the degree to which these people who come are only looking for that and nothing else. That's all the further it goes. You just want the material stuff, the blessings that I give, without having a Lord and a Savior along with it, without the true manna that God provides beyond that, that there is so much further beyond just the lunch. There's so much more than just a sandwich for today that comes in the provision of God. That Jesus is provision not only for what we need here today, but he's also an eternal provision for all of our souls, for all of eternity. That Jesus provides for us everything that we need, not just today, but for who we are in every day. You see, it's not an either-or proposition. Sometimes maybe it frames that way as being either God provides for our material possessions or God is a spiritual provider. It's not either or, but I think what this story is showing us, what God is showing us in this, is that it is a both and you can't separate them. You can't have one without the other. Think about this. There are reasons why we follow this in how we work as a church. In our denomination, the Christian Reformed Church, we have agencies that provide mission relief work. And we do these things in tandem, hand in hand. That we have our relief agency, World Renew, that provides relief for people in times of need, that provides material supplies for people who have been hit hard by poverty or disaster. But we also have Resonate Mission, which goes to bring the gospel and teach people about God and give them Bibles. And we do those things hand in hand. It's not an either or, but it's both. Because the gospel comes that way. Jesus came that way. That he provided for his people so that they could flourish in this world. And he also provided for them what they needed for their souls to flourish in all eternity. That Jesus is the true manna that comes that way. So much more than just giving me what I need today. But he gives us the bread of life for all time. Sometimes maybe we get stuck in that. Right? Maybe all of us could point to a time where we look to make a deal about that in some way. Right? If I'm struggling with a particular illness or I'm looking to pass a test or want a certain scholarship to get into a certain college or school or whatever that may be, I'm applying for a certain job and I want this career and, all right, there's the temptation there to make a deal with God. All right, God, if you do this for me, then, you know, I will this time, I mean it, I will read my Bible every day. I will pray more often. I'll go to church all the time. We try to make a deal. God, if you give me this piece of some bread for today, then I'm going to step up my game and I'll be there for you to provide those other things too, and I'll give back for that. We try to make a deal, try to barter. How can I buy some of this bread from God? How can it come to me that way? We all face moments of that, right? That temptation is always there to look at that manna, that bread of life that comes from God and think, how do I get that? How is that mine? What deal do I have to make here? But look at what Jesus says about that. Look at what he says in these verses we read today. I am the bread of life. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. You can't buy it. I mean, the cost is there, but it's a cost that you and I can never pay. We don't have enough. So Jesus paid that cost so that he can give it freely. And then he says, you know what? Whoever comes to Jesus, I give it. I don't turn away. I don't drive. You don't have to make a deal. You don't have to submit a resume. You don't have to apply to get this. All you have to do is come to Jesus. You catch that? All you have to do is come to Jesus. And he will never say, all right, are you good enough? Have you done enough? Show me what you got. Never. Jesus only invites you to come. Come and receive the blessing of his manna, his bread. What that means for us then is, you know what, all you and I do is we show up with an empty plate. There's nothing more I bring. There's nothing more I have. There's nothing more I have on my own that I can come before God. I can't make that deal. I can't make that deal that says, all right, God, I am going to read my Bible every day now, and I'm going to pray, and I'm always going to be in church. I'm going to do those things if you just keep providing that manna. I can't do any of that. The only thing I have is an empty plate. And I come to Jesus, and that's all. And Jesus says, that's enough. That's all you need. All you need to do is come. That's it. So how do we take that today? How do we come to Jesus as people like that? Recognizing that, yep, I don't have to make deals for this bread. I don't have to do anything to prove it. I don't have to do anything to earn it. I'm not entitled to it in any way. But all I do is come. And he will never, ever turn me away. That all we do is come before him. And he gives to us. So, how have you been fed by Jesus? What does that look like in your life? In the possessions that you have, the material blessings that you've been given? You know, sometimes we just think this is automatic. It's automatic. The sun comes up every day and I feel the warmth of the sunshine. I didn't invent that. I didn't make that. God faithfully provides that every day. Every day I breathe the air that I need to survive. I don't make air. I didn't invent that. I can't keep that going. In fact, it seems like we do more to pollute the air than anything else. But God still provides it every day. Season after season, God provides for his creation so that crops grow and we are able to eat. God provides those things. God provides the gifts and the talents and the abilities that every single one of us has so that we can be of use in this world that we live in. Those are things given to you by God, your creator. God provides the times that we have of relaxation and rest and enjoyment. God provides the beauty of the world around us. God provides those things. He is the giver of all of that. And beyond that, God provides for us his own righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus given to us, that we may be one with him. How have you been fed by Jesus? What does that look like in your life? But now today, take that one step further then as well. You see, because when Jesus performed that miracle for his disciples to see, he fed those 5,000 people, he gave them instructions. Those people who were his followers, his disciples, as we are followers and disciples of Jesus, the instructions that he gave them was this: you see what I've done here, that I provided this manna for all these people? Don't waste any of it. Pick up the leftovers, 12 basketfuls, enough for everyone, all of God's people. That was instruction given to his followers, his disciples. Take up the extras. Take up the leftovers. Take up what's beyond that, because there is enough there for all of God's people to share. So not only today do we consider how have I been fed by Jesus, but where do I see the leftovers, right? Where is there more than enough in my life? And where have I been called then to share manna with someone else? Someone else who maybe doesn't even know Jesus, who has no connection to a church at all, someone who lives in a time of need. Where can I in my life share something of the manna that I've been given with someone else so that they may see Jesus as their bread of life as well? What does that look like for you in this week? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So this day, and in this week, as we gather at the feast of the manna of God, we do it in ways that share with others as well. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gifts that you give, the manna that you provide. Lord, and we pray today that you would forgive us for all the times when we try to make deals for that. Forgive us for all the times when we've tried to barter our way into earning or deserving or being entitled to your favor. God, help us to realize once again that all we can ever do is come before you with an empty plate. And God, fill us with gratitude and joy by assuring us once again that even though we come to you with empty hands, you never drive us away. You always receive us as part of your family because that's what your grace and your love does. Lord, help us to see that today and help us to be those who would follow you in ways that share of the overflow, that distribute that manna that you've given to us, that others may see and know the life that we have in you as well. Help us to do that. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.